Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to be with you again. If you open your Bibles to Song of Solomon, it's not my intention to stay there. I just want to read a verse, one from Song of Solomon, one from Isaiah, and then we'll go to the Gospel of Luke. We're going to be covering familiar ground this morning, a lot of ground, so it will kind of be in a hurry. I trust that by the time we're done, you are challenged by it. And I just want to say that because it's challenging, it's not meant to be critical. Sometimes we can mistake challenging messages for critical messages, but I trust you'll be challenged from the Word of God this morning. Song of Solomon, chapter 5. Verse 9. What is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved, that thou dost so charge us? Isaiah chapter 53. In verse 2, obviously speaking of the Lord Jesus. For he shall grow up before him like a tender plant, and like a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Luke chapter 24. Luke 24 and 25. This is breaking into the middle of the account of the Lord meeting with the two on the road to Emmaus and his time spent with them. And we'll just read 25. Then he said unto them, O foolish ones. It would be something, wouldn't it, if the Lord Jesus drew next to us and referred to us in that way. O foolish ones, or O fools. And slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. No doubt that was a wonderful experience to have the Lord Jesus go through the scriptures and reveal himself in the Word of God. And I have no doubt that he referred to scriptures that even to this day, we wouldn't even know to turn to. That he, obviously being God manifest in the flesh and knowing the Word of God perfectly, would have referred to scriptures that spoke of himself that we wouldn't look at today. But certainly there was those scriptures that we know, he no doubt turned to. And no doubt he went to Genesis 3 and talked about the seed of the woman that was promised, that would come and crush the head of Satan. No doubt he went to Genesis 22 and Abraham offering up Isaac, his son, a picture of God the Father sending his son. No doubt he went to Exodus 12 and talked about the Passover lamb and how it was his blood was shed and put on the doorpost and how as a result of that, those who were under the blood were shielded from judgment. And a question we might ask this morning of everyone here, are you under the blood? Do you understand from Scripture the value and the importance of the death of the Lord Jesus and made a personal application of the finished work of Calvary so that you are under the protection of the person and work of the Lord Jesus? And know the forgiveness of God. No doubt he went through the offerings in Leviticus, and no doubt he went to Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53 that we read. And the Bible tells us that in the Old Testament we have a lot of shadows. Shadows tell us something's coming. You're approaching the corner and someone's and there's a building and someone's coming down the side street, you can see their shadow coming and you say something is coming, but then the substance comes, reality comes. And so throughout the Old Testament we have all these pictures, shadows, types. And of course, when the Lord Jesus came, there we had reality, we had the substance, and so we no longer need the shadows. But we can learn a lot from them. We're told in Colossians, these were a shadow of things to come, but the body is Christ. Hebrews 10 tells us, for the law having a shadow of good things to come. Thankfully, Christianity is not built on shadows. Christianity is built on a solid foundation, the substance, the reality, the fulfillment of all of those shadows and pictures, the person and work of the Lord Jesus. He's come. And there's a finished, approved work, never to be repeated. But those pictures we have back there, when we look back now, because we have the substance, because we have reality, we see more in those pictures than those who originally received them saw, no doubt. I want to take you back to Leviticus. And this morning I want to go through the offerings. Now I know Brother Ed Cease has been studying the offerings and perhaps some others. I just want to go through them all this morning. I said we would cover familiar ground and we would do it kind of in a hurry. But then I want to challenge us with regard to these offerings. Let me make a statement. It may seem rather strong, but I believe it to be true. I believe the failure to study these offerings will most likely result in a shallow understanding of the work and worth of Christ. A failure to study these offerings and to understand what the shadows are telling us and the truths associated with them will no doubt leave us with a shallow understanding of the work and work of the Lord Jesus. Leviticus was the priest's handbook. A frequent phrase incorporated in that title is, and he called. You'll notice in Leviticus 1:1, and the Lord called unto Moses. So you'll find that repeatedly throughout the book, that the Lord spoke directly to Moses. It's one of the things that shows us the inspiration of the Word of God. For the writers of this book here, Leviticus, and the writers of other books and epistles that we have, often said, and the Lord said. And so they claim that the Lord said these things to them, and if the Lord in fact did not say these things to them, then certainly the book we hold in our hands is filled with lies. But we know, do we not, that this book is in fact the inspired Word of God, and the Lord did talk to them and give them these messages. Now we know that in the New Testament church, all believers in the Lord Jesus are priests. We often say we believe in the priesthood of all believers. We mean that there's no separate class who are looked upon as those who contact God for us. And we go to them and they're kind of the go-between us and God. We know that all believers in the New Testament are believers. We're told that in 1 Peter chapter 2. That we are spiritual priests and we offer up spiritual sacrifices. But this book was the Old Testament priest handbook. This is what told them what to do, how to do it, when to do it. And so they would come frequently to this book to make sure they carried out God's instructions. And a stress in this book is on holiness. And if we're going to be priests and we're going to approach God and we're going to serve God, then certainly there is a need for holiness, both positional and practical. Now when we come to these offerings, there are five of them. And the very fact that there are five of them should speak to us about several things. One, should speak to us about how complex sin is. It should speak to us about the fact that sin is just not simply, only, not doing what God tells us to do. And the solution for sin is far more than perhaps we initially understand it to be. It also tells us that here we have five pictures of the work of the Lord Jesus, person and work of the Lord Jesus, telling us how great that work must be, that it takes five offerings to really give us some pictures and understanding and types. It also tells us of the many beauties of the Lord Jesus. Five offerings. And we know the Bible is filled with many other offerings. We go right back to the beginning of our Bible, don't we, to Cain and Abel. And it had to do with their approach to God. You know, there are many people today who are approaching God, but they're approaching Him wrongfully. The big thing about Cain was not only that he did not have blood in his sacrifice, he was approaching God on the wrong basis. And what you would see if you followed through from that offering all the way up to these offerings, that there were other offerings, and that they were referred to as burnt offerings. And then we come to this book, and we have these five, and they're broken down into two types. There are the sweet savor offerings, the first three, the burnt offering, the meal offering, and the peace offering. Those three are referred to as sweet savor offerings. They brought pleasure to God. The last two, the sin offering and the trespass offering, were non-sweet savor offerings in that they did not bring pleasure to God in and of themselves. In fact, they were handled in a completely different fashion than the first three. The first three offerings, the sweet savor offerings, were voluntary. These were not mandatory to bring. These were left to the people of Israel. If they desired to bring them, they could bring them. But with the last two, the sin offering and the trespass offering, the non-sweet savor offering, they were mandatory. If you were going to approach God, then these offerings were mandatory. And you'll notice the order of these offerings come to us in an order that God gives them to us in a reverse order in which we typically experience them. In other words, these offerings are given to us from God's perspective. What is, shall we say, most important to Him? And so the burnt offering is first, then the meal offering, then the peace offering, then the sin offering, then the trespass offering. But when we come to learn these things and lay hold of these truths that are pictured there, we typically start at the trespass offering and the sin offering, to the peace offering, and then hopefully to the meal offering, and then to the burnt offering. And so God tells us by the very order in which He gives these things to us, the importance of these sacrifices. Now, why were these sacrifices given? Well, it was because if man was going to approach God, then there was a need for two things. For the sinner, there was a need for salvation. For the saint, there was certainly a need to approach God on the proper basis, of course, through the person and work of the Lord Jesus. Now, in the non-sweet savor offerings, that's the sin and trespass offerings, the fourth and fifth offerings. What we have pictured for us is Christ offering Himself for sin and really bearing man's sin. And the thought is, if you allow me to put it this way, negative is expiation. It is the thought of putting away our sin and our sins. It is the thought of just putting those things that are horrible to God away. It's really Christ meeting man's needs. But when we come to the sweet savor offerings, the first three, the burnt, the meal, and the peace, what we really have there is Christ offering Himself to God. And this is where I begin to challenge us this morning. It is typical for us to concentrate on the work of the Lord Jesus in putting away our sins. And rightfully so, because when we're lost and we want to be saved, it's our sins, of course, that come before us. And it's the person and work of the Lord Jesus that He did at Calvary to provide a way in which God could forgive those sins that are foremost in our minds. But often we stay in that pattern, and that's our thought, is what Christ did for us and taking away our sins, and that's amazing and wonderful. But you see, it's also true that Christ offered himself to God. And you'll notice those offerings are in the forefront. This morning it was mentioned by, I think, our brother Bruce, referring to Genesis 22, God will provide himself a lamb. And it's true that God provided a lamb for us. But I would take it from those words that God provided a lamb for himself. God needed a lamb. Not the way we needed a lamb. But if God was ever going to come out and be able to save sinful man, he needed that which satisfied his righteous demands against sin. And he provided that in the person and work of the Lord Jesus. And so we have in these offerings, these sweet savor offerings, those things that picture to us the Lord Jesus offering himself to God. Listen to these verses, we know them. And he went away the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Then said I, Lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Then he said, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first that he may establish the second. You see, as we approach God, as we mentioned, our first concern is our sin. And so we start at the sin offering. But God's first concern is that the sacrifice is acceptable. You see, if the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus was unacceptable, then there would be no sin offering. There would be no way in which you and I could obtain the forgiveness of sin. You see, the first and most vital thing is that God was satisfied. Romans 3:26 tells us about, says, I declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of those who believe in Jesus. God had to be just and God had to be satisfied with the offering. And what we have is a picture of the Lord Jesus offering himself up to God completely in total devotion and satisfying God. And that arose, those sacrifices arose to God and brought him pleasure as he viewed again in type and ultimately, of course, in reality, his Son doing his will completely, devoted entirely to doing his will, even to the point of going to the cross of Calvary. That brought him great delight. As we look at these offerings, there are different grades within the offerings. For example, if we looked in chapter 1 at the burnt offering, we would find out that someone could bring something from the herd, a bullock, or they could bring something from the flock, a sheep or a goat, or they could bring something in the way of fowl, a turtle dove or a pigeon. So there were different grades of offering within the same offering that could be brought. Many suggest that these different grades speak to us, first, of different pictures of the Lord Jesus. Perhaps the bullock as the Lord Jesus, as shown in Mark, as the servant, the strong one, accomplishing God's will. Perhaps the sheep being the submissive one. The goat in Scripture speaks about that which is associated with the sin of man. Perhaps the dove, being the one, the meek one from heaven. Others suggest that these grades within each offering speak to us of the understanding and the appreciation of the offer of the different aspects of the person and work of the Lord Jesus. In other words, there could be a saint, because of time spent with the Lord over years, who has a great understanding and appreciation of the person and work of the Lord Jesus. And there may be one who has just recently been saved, who doesn't have that large of an appreciation and understanding of these things. So they might bring something smaller. All of them were acceptable. All of them were acceptable. Whether it's the mature saint with large understanding who comes with a great appreciation of the person and work of the Lord Jesus, and that should be the goal of all of us, or whether it's the newborn child coming in simplicity, offering a turtle dove, they're all acceptable, but they are different. And so there's this thought of the understanding and the appreciation of the person and work of the Lord Jesus. Thankfully, our peace, I mean, really the sufficiency of Christ's work doesn't depend on our understanding of it. But our peace and enjoyment and worship depends on our understanding of it. If we're really having peace, you know, it really takes an understanding of what God saw in His Son. There's a hymn in your little flock hymn book, I think it's number 69 in the appendix. It says something, "Oh, the peace forever flowing of God's thoughts of His own Son." You see, our peace doesn't come from what I think about the Lord Jesus and what He accomplished. Our peace comes from what God thought about what He did. And He was well pleased. Now, just going through these offerings quickly, the trespass offering had to do with restitution for sins committed. And if you go through that chapter 5, you'll see that the sins are enumerated. The emphasis is on the sins that are committed. And one of the things that's brought out there is that there needs to be a restitution. In other words, if I were to steal $100 through a false transaction, I was to bring an offering for that sin, but I was also to make up restitution in the sense of adding the fifth part or 20%. So I would pay back the person $120. Sounds like a good rule for our society. Paying back more than we gained. And isn't that what Scripture says to us beautifully about the Lord Jesus? He restored that which He took not away. You know, the Lord Jesus has restored those of us who know Him, who are saved, far more than before we fell. We are better off this morning than we were when we were in Adam and when Adam was in the garden still in innocence. Something to think about. The Lord Jesus has not only, shall we say, paid for our sins, but He has restored us to a greater way and brought us to a greater position than we were before man ever fell. And we are far better off in Christ Jesus this morning than we ever were in Adam, even before the fall. And that's because of the work of the Lord Jesus. We learn there that sins need to be punished. But also we see in Scripture that sin needs to be banished. You know, if God just forgave our sins, that would still leave us as sinful people, unable to come into His presence. If my sins were forgiven, but I still had sin within me, how would I ever come into the presence of God? And so that sin had to be banished. And it was in the death of the Lord Jesus. Not only did He die for me, but I died with Him. His death was my death. And God sees me as banished. And every believer in the Lord Jesus as banished. And we come to the sin offering. Here the person is highlighted. Many think this has to do with sin. Not sins, but sin. Not just what I've done, but what I am. And as we mentioned, sin is banished. And the person and the work of the Lord Jesus, as seen in those offerings, can give us the understanding that the work of the Lord Jesus is so great that we can know that our sins are totally handled and paid for and taken care of and dismissed before a holy and righteous God. And we need to study those offerings to see the extent of what sin caused the Lord Jesus to go through. But then we come to the peace offering, and the thought of that offering is communion, fellowship. We speak of the Lord's table. I believe that the Lord's table in 1 Corinthians 10 is different than the Lord's Supper. I believe 1 Corinthians 10 is a position that we should all be at constantly, and that's communicating and communing with God at His table. You know, when you sit at a table, you commune with people. And let me suggest this morning that communing with God is far different than communicating with God. We can communicate with God, and I trust we do through prayer. But how much communing do we do with God? How much do we sit with God and feed on the Lord Jesus and communicate with God and share the Lord Jesus with God? You see, He is our peace, isn't He? It's the only way we could ever meet with God in peace. It's because of the person and work of the Lord Jesus. And we're reconciled to God. We enjoy a peaceful relationship with God because of Him. And we can sit with God. And we're told in John that our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son. And so we who are so far away, alienated, without God, without hope, can now sit in God's presence and just sit and commune with Him. Not praying to Him about our problems and our woes, but just sitting and talking to Him about that which brings Him pleasure. That's His Son. And so we commune with God. And that's the picture of the peace offering, that we can sit in a peaceful communion with God because of the person and work of the Lord Jesus. We can, as it were, gather around Him. Then we come to the meal offering, and what we have there in Leviticus 2 is Christ living for God as tested by man. Life is a test, and we're tested by life. And the Lord Jesus was tested by life. And the beautiful thing brought out in that offering there in Leviticus 2 is this, the perfections and the beauties of the Lord Jesus. There's no bloodshed. It isn't a question of putting away of our sins. It's bringing before us the beauties of the Lord Jesus as God saw Him. And this is where I think the challenge comes. How much, and I'm speaking to myself, how much of the beauties of the Lord Jesus do I see as God saw Him? You'll notice in that offering that in the beginning, the elements, the ingredients of that offering are broken down into detail. And then you get down into those who, when they describe what they brought, there was no detail. It was more vague, if you want to put it that way. And then, ultimately, there's that which doesn't even really get prepared is brought. And we have the Lord Jesus in all of His life, and its beauty and perfection before God is brought out before us. For example, the fine flour, speaking to us of the evenness, the consistency of the life of the Lord Jesus. We've discussed this before, and it's beautiful to consider how consistent the Lord Jesus was. We're so inconsistent. We say one thing, we do another. We do one thing today, and we do another thing tomorrow. We read faithfully for a month, and then we tail off. We pray faithfully for a month, and then we tail off. We do things, and we tail off. Not so with the Lord Jesus. There's a beautiful consistency in the life of the Lord Jesus. Every word consistent with the will of God. Always the same. No spikes in His life. You know, like he got a lot of zeal at one moment and then kind of died down, you know. Just a beautiful, consistent life before God. And the frankincense, that which is enhanced by heat. A beautiful picture of how when the Lord Jesus came under pressure and the temptation of men and the trials of men, how His life just came that much more sweet to God. You know, we can have natural sweetness. And that's pictured in the honey, which we're told is not to be in the meal offering. And we can be so kind and we can be so sweet. And then when someone steps on our toes, it changes abruptly. Not so with the Lord Jesus. And so in that offering, we see the beauty of the life of the Lord Jesus. But when we come to the burnt offering, and that was to be burnt continually, and it's called the altar of burnt sacrifice, it was Christ's devotion to God in His death. God saw the devotion of His Son, and that arose to Him and brought Him great pleasure. As He could see this one who He sent to do His will, accomplishing His will, ultimately going to the cross of Calvary. And you'll notice these offerings were offered in different places. The sweet savor offerings were put on the altar, a burnt offering inside the courtyard, but the sin and trespass offerings were outside. They were not sweet to God. That was an ugly thing that Christ had to accomplish, bearing the judgment of a holy God against our sin. But those that were sweet to God were put on that burnt altar. And you know, that burnt altar is like a table to God. What was put on that burnt altar brought God pleasure. God consumed it. God enjoyed it. It brought great delight to Him. I want to suggest to us this morning that if we want to come and offer to God that which is sweet to Him, we will offer to Him His Son. We will bring to the Father the beauties, the majesty, the work of the Lord Jesus. The others were burnt outside, except, with one exception, the fat from the sin and trespass offering were burned on that altar of burnt offering. I just want to consider with you in closing, as we have very rapidly gone over those offerings, but now I want to bring it down to how are these things made good to us. First, a theological lesson, I believe, from these offerings. I said that the sin and the trespass offerings were outside. They were not put on that altar that pleased God. Except the fat from those offerings was brought over and put on that table for God. And the fat is a picture of that which burns, the zeal of the Lord Jesus, the vibrancy of the Lord Jesus, the devotion of the Lord Jesus. Even in that ugly scene of Calvary, when God is judging him as a sin bearer, there is that fat that comes over and brings God pleasure. You know, we often say that the Father forsook the Son. I suggest to you that these offerings say to us, no, the Father was well pleased with the Son. It brought him great delight to see the Son so devoted, so vibrant, so zealous to accomplish the will of God, and so willing to be the sin bearer, that brought God delight. Calvary's a mystery. One has said this, God's face is hidden from what Christ became. That's our sin. But God's heart was refreshed by what Christ was. God's face was hidden from what Christ became, but God's heart was refreshed. Do we see that? Do we see God's heart being refreshed and an enjoyment? Even as His Son is bearing our sins, there is that from His Son that brought God, the Father, great delight. Devotion to the will of God. But I also want to talk about, and we'll use the burnt offering as a picture, as we look at these grades that we mentioned, the bullock, the lamb, and the turtle dove, we notice several things about them. We notice that they're all acceptable, but we also notice they vary in size, but they vary in cost. And I think we learn a very practical lesson. Worship is to cost us something. Remember what David said? I wouldn't bring to the Lord anything that didn't cost me something. I wonder this morning, you know, individually and collectively, what did our worship this morning cost us? You see, these animals were of different size and different cost, and a greater sacrifice was made on one hand compared to the other. All acceptable, but greater cost. And if you've studied it further, you'll find out this, greater preparation. The person that brought the bullock had to bring the bullock and by themselves kill it, lay it on the ground, flay it. That meant take all the skin off of it. Then cut it into pieces. Then it was put on the altar. The person that brought the lamb killed it, didn't skin it, cut it in pieces, and put it on the altar. The person who brought the turtle dove did no preparation. They handed it to the priest, and the priest divided it. The greater the apprehension, the greater the understanding, the greater the appreciation, the greater the sacrifice, the greater the cost, the greater the time spent in preparation. I wonder, how much sacrifice did we make? What did it cost us to worship? How much preparation was there for worship? How much meditation on the person of Christ? How much attempting to gather a deeper understanding of what God saw in His Son? And what He accomplished for God in addition to what He accomplished for us? You know, the fowl was brought. There was no preparation. We could say no meditation, no distinctions made, just handed to the priest, a picture, I believe, of the Lord Jesus who intercedes. The priest divided it. And he would take the crop of those birds and throw them away. And the crop was the part of the bird where either undigested or undigestible food was stored. It's possible, brothers and sisters, for us to bring undigested or undigestible food to the Lord. Thoughts we haven't even thought about, haven't given any time to, no preparation, no cost, no sacrifice. We come in, we sit, and we see a verse or see a hymn, and without any thought or digestion, we offer that to God. In fact, others need to discard it. Now, when I say preparation, I don't mean coming prepared to speak and coming with an outline and so forth. I'm saying we have spent, men and women, time with Christ. Time appreciating the Lord Jesus before we come. Time in His presence. Time communicating with God. Time learning what the Son meant to the Father so that when we come, we can present on that altar to God the beauties His Son. That's why I read from Song of Solomon. What is thy beloved more than another? What do we know, and I'm speaking myself, of the beauties of the Lord Jesus that I could bring before the Father? Is it only that He died for me? Wonderful. True. But is that all I can present to God? Or can I come and speak well of His Son? I believe that will take time and sacrifice. And let me say, I think it's been said before, it's very easy for us to come and present undigested food through hymns. To not even give any forethought, no appreciation, no digestion, no sacrifice, and use someone else's words. Now, I'm all for hymns. They're beautiful. And they can move our hearts. But to simply use them because I have not prepared, I have not sacrificed, I have not gleaned from the Word of God things concerning God's Son, you see, is like offering to God an undigested bit of food. What do we put on God's table? What can we say that delights His heart? Can we speak of this holy life of His Son, His perfect work, His devotions, His beauties? His brother Bellet, who said Christ could hide His official glories, He could hide His personal glories, but He could never hide His moral glories. How much of those glories, those beauties, do we know? Do we understand? It only comes when we take that animal, when we skin it, and we get below the surface. And we divide it up, and we look at the Lord Jesus from different perspectives, and we see these beauties, and we offer those things up to God, and it brings Him great delight. So as we come to be worshipers, as we look at these offerings, may we be those who spend time in preparation. May we sacrifice. May we pay a price. And may we present to God His lovely Son in all the completeness of His work and of His person. Let's close in prayer. Gracious God and Father, this morning, we come to You in the name of Your lovely Son, the One in whom was always all Your delight. And as we attempt to see Him through Your eyes, just the few glimpses that we get bring before us a lovely one. One who could walk through this sinful scene and bring Thee glory with every word, every step, every action. One who is so devoted to doing the work that You sent him to do, that he who knew no sin was willing to be made sin for us. Father, we just pray this morning. We confess to Thee our dullness concerning Your Son at times. And we would come and ask that You would move our hearts. That You would turn us away from the things of this world that occupy our hearts and minds so often. Give us a willingness to pay a price, to commune with Thee, to learn of Thy Son, to see His beauties and glories, to be true worshipers who come with that which has cost us something, but we bring voluntarily and joyfully to Thee. And we put before Thee that which gives Thee great delight, Your wonderful Son. Lord, challenge our hearts this morning. How well do we know Him? What do we know about Him? What makes our beloved any different than anyone else's beloved? Lord, we pray that we might be worshipers who delight in joy in coming with that which brings Thee pleasure. So we just commit Your word to Thee, asking Your blessing upon it. Lord, we would pray for any here who do not know Your Son in any way, not as their Savior, not as the one who loved them, not as the one who satisfied Thee with regard to their sins. Lord, may they see the Lord Jesus this morning, Your Son come down from heaven, willing to go to the cross to bear their judgment upon their sins. And may they turn to Him and know Him as their personal Savior. So we commend all to Thee as we pray in the precious name of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.